Alright. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for your word, Lord. I pray that you please speak through me, Lord. And I pray that everybody would be attentive and that you would speak to all of us today, Lord. And I pray our fellowship the rest of the day would be sweet. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, does anybody remember anything from last week? We talked about. One at a time. One at a time. Just if you remember something, just raise your hand. So, this week is volume 14, about 2 Corinthians 3, 16, or 6 through 16. Alright, so I want you all to imagine you're watching your favorite show, but you're blindfolded, so you can't see it. All you can do is hear it. Favorite show, favorite movie. And that is exactly what the Old Testament is like. It was like a veil. And when Jesus came and started teaching in Matthew 5 and teaching us all these things that we think are new, he was removing that veil, so now you can not only hear, but you can see. So it's giving a more accurate depiction, picture, more accurate description of the Old Testament. That's what Jesus was doing. Jesus did not come to do away with the Old Testament. We know that. We know he came to bring light upon some of the things that we were misunderstanding from the Old Testament. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3:16. Seth, you want to read that? 2 Corinthians 3, 6 through 16.
Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Thank you, son. So, a lot of people interpret this passage to mean that the old covenant was death. That it didn't profit at all. But that's not the point. The point that is trying to be made here is the contrast between the letter that killeth and the spirit that bringeth life. So the contrast that's being made is, we see here in verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. So what Paul is talking about is the Old Testament. It's like trying to watch your favorite TV show or movie blindfolded. You can only get so much of what's going on. And whenever Christ came, he took away that blindfold, and now you can hear and see a full, accurate description of what's going on. So when Jesus came and started teaching all these things, he's giving a clearer understanding of what God taught and wanted in the Old Testament. And we saw that last week, we saw that the week before that, and the week before that. What we're seeing through this teaching in this series is that Jesus isn't coming to correct Moses, but that he's coming to clear up all of the misunderstanding. And that's the point that Paul is trying to make here. But a lot of people take this, especially verse 6, where it says, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. A lot of people take that to mean that the old covenant has no purpose anymore, that it's completely done away with, that it has nothing to do with us as Christians or believers today. That's not true. So, in this passage, like I said, is commonly used for that, but in reality, Paul is bringing forth a revelation to the Christian Jews, saying, hey, look, even when the Jews read Moses, the veil is still there because they haven't come to Christ yet. Because when you come to Jesus, that veil is removed, and then you can see clearly the Old Testament and what all of the things that it's teaching. And a lot of people, they take the New Testament as meaning new scriptures, like it's completely new and everything's different. But all we see is that the foundation is the Old Testament, and then the building block is Christ. That's what we're seeing through these teachings. So let's go ahead and go to Exodus 24:12. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. So God gave the commandments and the law to Moses, and Moses taught them. And there was a lot of misunderstanding, as we've been seeing. There was a lot of misinterpreting. There was a lot of things going on that the Jews were doing. One example I can give you is you couldn't work on the Sabbath. And when Jesus spat in the mud and made clay and put it on the man's eyes, that was considered work, because making clay is work. He spat on the ground, made clay. Making clay is work. You couldn't pull your donkey out of a hole if it fell into it, because that was considered work. But obviously, we see Jesus clearing up those misunderstandings, saying, which of you, if his donkey fell into a hole, would not pull it out? He's clearing up the misunderstanding, saying, no, the Sabbath is meant to be a day to set aside for God. It doesn't mean that you can't do something if you need to. But a lot of people use this passage in 2 Corinthians 3:16 to totally do away with everything and anything that the Old Testament teaches or says. But we know that Jesus didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill it. Now, does anyone know where that is? That verse? When Jesus says he didn't come to abolish.
It's Matthew 5:17.
You want to go ahead and read that?
Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill.
Exactly. So here we see Jesus himself saying, I came to fulfill. I didn't come to abolish. I didn't come to destroy. And he goes on and says that not one jot or tittle will pass away. So the New Testament is pretty much an explanation of the Old Testament is what it is. It's an explanation, and it's a new covenant. It's explaining all of the old moral laws that God told Moses that the Jews were totally messing up. It's correcting their understanding on that, and then Jesus is coming and fulfilling all of the rest of the laws. Animal sacrifices, the Sabbaths, all of those things were fulfilled in Christ. Now we don't have to sacrifice animals anymore because Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. So what is new is the covenant. Not God, not his ways, not his morals or anything like that. A lot of people, and you'll hear it on the streets, a lot of people say, oh, the God of the Old Testament was an evil, wicked, murdering God. All he did was start war and violence. But the God of the New Testament, he's loving, kind. But it's the same God. There's no difference. The morals are still the same. God is still the same. We know Jesus doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We believe that Jesus is God, part of the Trinity. So God, he doesn't change. So we know that it's not like flipping a coin. We know that the Old Testament isn't one side of the coin and the New Testament is the other. It's not complete opposites. No, that it's a mashing. They're both come together. And let's go to Romans 8:1-3. Or 1-13, sorry. So the moral letter is still a part of the new covenant. It's the spiritual fulfillment that brings life. And that's what Romans 8:1-13 is talking about. Does anyone want to go ahead and read that?
There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live.
Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. So we know that Jesus was sent by the Father, and that he was told what to do by the Father, he submitted to the Father, and that what he said, the things he taught, were of the Father and from the Father. So same God, the Old Testament, Father's giving all the laws to Moses. Jesus comes, same thing. God is telling Jesus what to teach all of the Jews. And so Jesus is coming and not correcting Moses. He's giving a better explanation of all of those things. Then he's also coming and establishing the new covenant where we no longer have to do animal sacrifices. We no longer have to keep all of the special days because Jesus fulfilled all of that. So we see here that it's not Jesus against the God of the Old Testament, but they're one and the same. That Jesus came from the Father, and it's the same Father who told Moses what to teach the Jews. And a lot of people, I've heard so many times say, oh, God of the Old Testament he's a hateful God. He told the Jews to kill a bunch of people. He said slavery was okay. I'm an atheist, and I like the God of the New Testament better. But they're the same God. So, let's go ahead and go back to 2 Corinthians. So that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? So Paul is pointing out the fact that when Moses received the law from God and came back down, they couldn't look at him. Because everything that God told him, everything of God's presence, person, everything just
they couldn't look at Moses at all. And he's saying, if that was glorious, if everything that God told Moses back then, the commandments and his presence and everything like that was glorious, how much more is everything that Jesus came and clarified and taught in the new covenant? So Paul's making a case here showing that, yes, the Old Testament, it was death, animal sacrifices, the taking over of nations, things like that, that God had the Jews do to establish his people so Jesus could come into the world, be born of a virgin and die, and fulfill all the things that God told in the Old Testament. Paul's making that case here, saying, yes, it was death, because there is death in the Old Testament. All the animal sacrifices, all the blood that had to be shed, God was making the point of how serious sin is. That's what God was doing. All of the animal sacrifices, God is making the point of how serious sin is. So that way, when Jesus came, the Jews would appreciate his ultimate sacrifice and how much that actually meant. All of the years of sacrificing animals, all they've done away with one sacrifice. One sacrifice. That's Jesus. So, we're going to go ahead and we're going to go to Romans. We're going to go to Romans. We're going to go ahead and go to chapter 7. Verse 13, I'm going to go ahead and read verse 25. Now, a lot of people will take Romans 7, 13 to 25, meaning that Paul is talking about how carnal he was, about how wicked and evil he is in the present. That's not true. Paul here is making a comparison to someone, whether it's him in the past or someone that he's describing, who is under the law, and then comes to Christ. So let's go ahead and read. Now keep that in mind when we're reading this. Alright? Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. So has then what is good become death to me? That's talking about the law of Moses. Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do not do what I will not do, I agree with the law that is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. So we see here someone who is feeling the spiritual pressure and weight of Moses' law. This is most likely how most Jews felt. Because the law of Moses could not provide that one-on-one, deep, intimate communication with the Father, they couldn't stop sinning without help. They didn't have Jesus there to be with them spiritually. They didn't have this Holy Spirit residing in them to help them. They had to rely on blood sacrifices. They had to rely on those things to find atonement with God. That's what they had to rely on, was the blood sacrifices and keeping these little jot and tittles of the commandments so that way they could have atonement with God. They didn't have Jesus. They didn't have the high priest. They didn't have Jesus Christ. So this is what we're seeing so far. We see that he's feeling the pressure of it because he wants to do good. He says, I agree that the law, it is good, but I can't do that good. I want to, but I can't. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not do, that I practice. For if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that is evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So, again, he's built up all these habits of sin, and he's relying on the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, as his atonement to the Father. And then, verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we see under the Old Testament laws, there was condemnation, there was death, and the only atonement was through animal sacrifices. Through the new, now we see that we're walking in the Spirit, no longer under the animal sacrifices. We no longer have to rely on that atonement, but now we rely on Jesus Christ. He's our high priest now. Let's go ahead and go back to 2 Corinthians. So, I hope you're seeing the picture here that Paul, and the case that Paul was building is that the Old Covenant, it was from God, but it brought death. It had animal sacrifices, and now Jesus is the one who gives us atonement. And he's making a case here. So let's read in verse 9. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. So, the Old Testament, like Paul is saying, it was glorious back then. Moses came down and gave the commandments, and it was like a whole new world opened up to God's people. New commandments, God laid everything out. If you read through Exodus, just everything. And literally, there's everything you can think of, God had command about. All the way down to someone taking a donkey. All the way down to that. From you shall not kill, all the way down. Everything, all the laws, and that was glorious. Moses was shining, and how much more glorious is the fact that Jesus came to fulfill all of that, and all those hundreds of years of animal sacrifices were all fulfilled with one person, Jesus Christ, one. So, the gospel is God's plan to pardon and redeem us since we broke his law and brought upon ourselves the sentence of death. So we all have sinned. We all disobeyed God. And we were feeling that condemnation under the law, under God's moral law. We felt the condemnation of our sins. And those of us who repented and became Christians, we saw the importance of Jesus' sacrifice. We saw how important that was. We realized that. And we came. And we saw how glorious. And we came to his feet. And we died to ourselves. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So obviously we see here that when the Jews read Moses, there was a veil, like they couldn't see. Like you're trying to watch your favorite movie or TV show blindfolded. They only had part of it. And therefore they had no spiritual life. They had no, they weren't walking in the Spirit. When Jesus came and started clearing up all of that in Matthew, the veil was taken away. And then now we see that on Mount Sinai, we know that 3,000 people were killed so that they could stay in covenant with God. There was 3,000 people who disobeyed God and were killed. And the day of Pentecost, how many people were brought into God's flock when they preached, when Peter preached that day in Acts? Anybody know? It was 3,000. 3,000 people were killed in the Old Testament, and 3,000 people were brought back. Let's go ahead and turn to Acts so we can read that. Anyone know what chapter in Acts it's in?
Testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved.
Alright. So, Old Testament, Covenant, Old Covenant, 3,000 were killed, death. New covenant life, 3,000 were added. Now, we see that in Acts, in chapters 15 and 21, that Christian Jews, they were still under Moses' laws. They were still under that. And we know that they had meetings and discussed whether or not the Gentiles had to be circumcised and had to keep all of Moses' commandments. And we see all throughout most of Paul's writings, all of his debates going back and forth, especially in Galatians, Let's go ahead and turn there. Galatians, if you read Galatians all the way through in one sitting, you see that it's mainly just an argument why we no longer have to obey all of the written non-moral commands. Those are like circumcision and eating certain foods, things like that. So let's go to chapter 3, verse 10. And Caleb, you want to verse 10 to 11, or actually verse 10 to 12, sorry. Galatians 3, 10 to 12.
For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. If the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them.
So see, we see here Paul saying that, you know, you can't, what the just are supposed to live by faith. And those who are living under the law, they're not living by faith, they're just living by these written commandments. So the new covenant, though, we can live by faith and we can rest in that. We can rest in the fact that Jesus came and died and became our high priest and set forth a new covenant. We can rest in that fact. Let's go head back to 2 Corinthians, and we're going to go to 2:15. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, to the other, aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling in the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ. So what Paul is saying here is to the Jews and the Gentiles, in both parties, to those, especially the Jews, those who were clinging to the law, to the old covenant, Paul, Peter, James, John, all of them, they were a fragrance and aroma of death because they hated everything about Jesus. They didn't like any of it. They would rather cling to this old law, the old covenant, and all of the moral and all of the written commands that they had to do, they would rather cling to that than go to the freedom and go to the atonement and everything that we have in Christ. They would rather cling to the old law. So I'm going to go ahead and read. This is a commentary from Adam Clark on 2 Corinthians 3:6. So I'm going to go ahead and just read this. The apostle does not mean here, as some have imagined, that he states himself to be a minister of the new covenant in opposition to the old, and that the old covenant kills and that the new covenant gives life, but that the new covenant gives the proper meaning of the old. For the old covenant had its letter and its spirit, its literal and spiritual meaning. The law was founded on the very supposition of the gospel, and all its sacrifices, types, and ceremonies refer to the gospel. The Jews rested in the letter, which not only afforded no means of life, but killed by the condemning every transgressor to death. They did not look at the Spirit, did not endeavor to find out the spiritual meaning, and therefore they rejected Christ, who was the end of the law for justification, and so for redemption from death
to everyone that believes. The new covenant set all these spiritual things at once before their eyes and showed them the end, object, and designer of the law. Thus the apostles who preached it were ministers of the Spirit which gives life. Every institution has its letter, as well as its spirit. Every word must refer to something of which it is the sign or significator. The gospel has both its letter and its spirit. The multitudes of professing Christians, by resting in the letter, receive not the life which it is calculated to impart. Water in baptism is the letter that points to the purification of the soul. They who rest in this letter are without this purification, and dying in that state, they die eternally. Bread and wine and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are the letter. By atoning of the death of Jesus and the grace communicated by this to the soul of a believer of spirit, multitudes rest in this letter, simply receiving these symbols without reference to the atonement or to their guilt, and thus lose the benefit of the atonement and the salvation of their souls. The whole Christian life is comprehended by our Lord under the letter. Follow me. Does not anyone see that a man taking up this letter only and following Christ through Judea, Galilee, Samaria, to city, temple, villages, seacoast, mountains, fulfilled no part of the Spirit, and might with all this following lose his soul? Whereas the Spirit received my doctrine, believed my sayings, looked by faith for the fulfillment of my promises, imitate my example, would lead him to eternal life. It may be safely asserted that the Jews in no period of their history ever rested more in the letter of their law than the vast majority of Christians are doing in the letter of the gospel. Unto multitudes of Christians, Christ may truly say, "Ye will not come unto me that ye may have life." So I really like that commentary. It basically sums up everything that I've been saying, that the Old Covenant is the letter, and it doesn't bring life, holding to the letter. And there's things in the New Testament that are letter, like he gave example, baptism, breaking of the bread, and those things are the letter, but there's a spiritual meaning behind those things. And if we cling to the Old Testament and the letter of either the Old Testament or the New, we're not getting the spiritual meaning, and that's what the Jews were doing. That's why they had the veil over their eyes, is because they were clinging to the letter, and the letter brought death. So it's not the Old Testament that brings death, it's the letter. And it brings death in both the New Testament and the Old. In the New Testament, if you get baptized, but there's no meaning behind that, you're just doing it because that's what everybody does, or baptizing a baby, you don't have the Spirit behind it. You're not doing it as an example, saying, "Look, I used to be this person, and now me going in the water is signifying me dying to myself, and I'm raising and having new life in Christ." And there's so many different religions out there that aren't the true Christianity that do these different things, like breaking of bread and drinking and baptizing and saying Our Father who art in heaven, and they only have the letter. They don't have the spiritual meaning behind it. And that is what brings death, not the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament, like we saw, was glorious. It was glorious. If you knew the spiritual meaning behind it, if you didn't, then it brought death. And so the spiritual understanding of the law makes it come alive, And the spiritual fulfillment of the ceremonial law is the very atonement of Christ that saves us. So, I hope you all have seen that through this, that it, Paul's point is not saying that the Old Testament is the thing that brings death. It's the letter. And without the spiritual meaning behind it, it brings death, whether it's in the New Testament or the Old Testament. It's going to bring death if you don't have this spiritual understanding. So we saw that God's the one who gave Jesus what to say, and he is the one who gave Moses what to say. So we know that it's the same person. He's not changing. He's not saying, all of it is wicked, all of this is loving. No. Because if you know the spiritual meaning behind what God did and said in the Old Testament, and what he did and said in the New Testament, then you won't be one of those people who's out there saying, the God of the Old Testament was evil and wicked, but the God of the New Testament is loving. You'll know that it's the same God, and he's been loving and righteous this whole time. So I hope you guys have seen that through this teaching. Is there any questions or anything like that?